Hallelujah. It's good to be here this morning. I think I usually say that, but I've been encouraged. Why don't we stand and have a prayer, those of you who can or want to. Father, thank you for the word this morning that has been set before us, for us to consider. Thank you for calling us, Father. As we consider the race that is before us, we think of many of our loved ones this morning, many of those we know who haven't entered the race. Father, we pray for them as we consider them, and then we pray that we might run valiantly. Not in our strength or for our glory, but as objects of your grace, that those around us might not see us, Lord, that might not be what we're living for, promoting with our lives, but that our lives would promote your glory and your grace. That would be the purposes in our life, and that would be what gives us strength to run valiantly, to bring glory to your name. Thank you, Father, for those words, and thank you for so many things. As we've been admonished, we just thank you. Give us hearts that are thankful to you and to each other. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. We ask even now that you give him without measure to quicken your word in our hearts for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Psalm 23. Hopefully you're not getting tired of looking at this psalm. I'm encouraged every time I study and look into it and pray about it and consider these words. Isn't it encouraging that the Word of God, we believe, is inspired, is literally God-breathed? There's no word in it that is without significance. I don't know if you think of that, but I do. There are people that say the translations don't matter, but the thoughts and the ideas are what matter. And that's, some of that is true, but we believe that not necessarily the King James translators were divine, but we believe that the Word of God is. That is why it is precious to us, and that is why the translation is important to us, because we believe every word was put there for a purpose. Isn't that encouraging? These men, as they were moved by God, it says, put these words on paper, and in this case, probably 2,500 to 3,000 years later, can look at these words and find encouragement for today. That's encouraging. Let's read Psalm 23. Why don't we read it together this morning? We'll try that here. I'll kind of lead out. You can try to follow. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. 2 weeks ago, we considered the breaking point in this psalm after verse 3, kind of just the divisions there. We can see kind of a turning point where the vocabulary, the personal pronouns in verse 4 and 5 take on a more of a personal, direct relationship with the Father, with the shepherd here. We considered that. And so in the light of this, then we went on and considered that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We considered different thoughts there, looked at some ideas from that little passage in other parts of the scripture. And again, today it's more like a Bible study here. I have quite a bit of scripture to look at and just kind of compare scripture and scripture. It's been an encouragement to my heart. So here we have the sheep being led to their summer pasture, kind of maybe through the valleys towards the hilltops. And the very passage following that is what we'll be considering today. This is quite a bold statement if you're a sheep. Sheep are pretty defenseless animals, the way I understand it. There's not much they can do for themselves but run, and even that isn't very graceful most of the time, let alone to outrun a predator or their enemy. So for a sheep to make this statement that as he's passing through the valley of the shadow of death or passing through the hills, the valleys to the hilltops, as they're going, for them to make the statement that I will fear no evil is quite a statement of confidence, quite a statement of boldness. For a sheep to take that upon himself to say that must have a lot of confidence in his shepherd, don't you think? I would say there's a lot of confidence placed in his shepherd, because for a sheep to make that statement is quite a statement. The way I understand it, about anything can scare them. And they're pretty skittish. They don't have much to protect themselves. They're also curious, but we see a ring of confidence in these words. I will fear no evil. I like the emphaticness of that. I will try not to. It's not, maybe I won't, maybe I will, depending how close I am to the shepherd. But there's confidence here saying, I will fear, and then it says no evil, nothing. What is included, what is lacking in that word, no evil? Is there anything that is not wrapped up in that word? I will fear no evil, literally nothing evil. Now notice here, the sheep is not saying or even testifying that there won't be any evil on the way. That's not in this statement. Rather, by the very fact that it's testifying and has the confidence that I will fear no evil, it's assuming there will be evil in the way. I will face evil is kind of the we see that wrapped up in that statement. That is a fact, and we're going to consider that two parts of this somewhat. We're going to look at that fact somewhat in the beginning, and then we want to turn it and look at the fearing part. Fear has torment. We're told that in 1 John 4:18. We're going to look at some different things that we might fear, and also God's heart from the beginning of creation, clear down through the Old Testament, and then after Christ came, and how He ministered comfort to His people. But first of all, we want to establish this fact. There's a real fact that you and I face in life, and that is that we will face evil. The same way that David faced evil. And this sheep was not denying that there would be evil, but rather testifying to the fact that there will be, saying, I will not fear it. There will be evil along the way, but I will not fear it. It's that way for you and I. You know, we do shelter our children from the world, and I think that's all good, and I encourage that, the fact remains they will face evil. They will face it. If we don't prepare them for that, well, we have done them an injustice when they do it. They won't be prepared to face the evil. The fact is, we live in a society that is evil. Jesus said these words, and I pondered them some in the light of this. He said in a couple different Gospels, when He was referring to how willingly the Father wants to give us the Holy Spirit, He said, I can't get the words right now, but He says, you who are evil, give good gifts to your children. That's quite a statement. I thought when we asked the other evening if Christ said what He had shared about or preached about or ministered about original sin, this morning I thought of those verses. He said, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? But He says, you being evil. Interesting thought. Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. That sounds like we'll face evil, doesn't it? And in the Lord's Prayer, we're encouraged to pray by the Lord Jesus to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the word deliver there isn't really signifying that you keep us completely from evil. Or in other words, it's implying that deliver us or strengthen me or help me or through the times of challenge or evil that I face. Deliver us from evil or in evil. It means to rescue. The Greek word is rescue us from evil. We are not told in the Lord's Prayer to ask to be spared from evil so much, which I don't think it's wrong. I think that's fine to pray that. And it could imply that as well. Lead us not into temptation definitely implies that. The fact is that we will face it. But also let us be encouraged this morning. We can walk through it without fear and display the grace of God in our lives. It's an opportunity for us to experience and display the power, the grace of God working in our lives as we face evil or are exposed to evil. And there are different degrees of evil, which I pray that we will never be exposed to some of those. God forbid that. I'm not implying that. I'm speaking more in this context. Evil is implying anything that is bad, is naturally or morally bad, adversity, affliction, calamity, distress, that's kind of what's implied here. Amen. But evil has been present in the world ever since Adam and Eve's eyes were opened after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know. I have some thoughts on that. I wouldn't mind discussing it more in depth. But the tree was the knowledge of good and evil. And we see that. You can turn back to Genesis 3. We're going to read just one verse here. Genesis 3 verse 22. It was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I believe that it meant the knowledge there is what's implied. Before that, Adam and Eve were innocent. It was interesting. I read in Deuteronomy, I think chapter 1, where it talks about... This is not really my study here, but I thought it was interesting. And I didn't write that down, but... Basically, Moses was saying that verse 38, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it, talking about the promised land. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey. Remember they said, if we go into the land of Canaan, the giants and those people, those will swallow up our little ones. And God is saying, those little ones that you said would be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. It's an interesting thought. Basically, I think, we believe Adam and Eve were innocent before the fall, and then their eyes were open and they had guilt. Immediately, we see that immediately following after they sinned. Genesis 3 verse 22 says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. They put him from the garden. And I believe it was God's mercy that he didn't let him eat the tree of life there in that fallen state, but rather put him from the garden. Now, three chapters later in Genesis 6, verse 5, we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. It went from bad to worse pretty fast. It was not a very pleasant picture. So evil is in the world. It's a fact that we are faced with it. It's all around us. And we will face it as in our walk, as we walk with Jesus through this life, even after conversion. So, you know, in some ways, part of the battle is being prepared to face it or expecting it. When we are totally off guard, so to speak, and not expecting to face challenges in our life, when those challenges come, our boat is shaken and we're like, what's going on here? And we're not expecting it. But the fact is, and as we look at the life of Jesus and His disciples, it's interesting to consider they faced a lot of evil, and evil from evil men. A lot of Paul wrote to remember, who was he, when he wrote to Timothy, remember a certain coppersmith which did me much harm, he said. They faced a lot of that in their life. Now, Genesis 47, verse 9, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, this is just one example I want to draw from. After Jacob went down to Israel or to Egypt and presented himself to Pharaoh, Joseph presented him to Pharaoh. Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life been. Have the days of the years of my life been and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Just an interesting thought. He said, I've lived 130 years and a few and evil have been the days of my life. In other words, I believe he's saying they've been few in number, so to speak. They've went by quickly and they've been filled with evil or challenges, calamities and distresses. Now, he had good times in his life, too, I believe. He had a lot of good memories, I believe, from his life. But this is what he said. In Genesis 48, the next chapter, verse 15, When he's blessing Joseph here in verse 15, and Jacob blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel or the messenger which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, these are Joseph's sons, I guess, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. But at the beginning of verse 16, he says, my days were few and filled with evil, in the chapter prior to this. But here he says, the messenger which redeemed me from all evil. And I believe it's pointing to Jesus Christ there as a type. But that was interesting to me. So, and then let's turn to the New Testament in John 17. Let's note a verse here that I found to be interesting. John 17, verse 15. We see here Jesus praying for His disciples, His followers. As He was praying for His disciples later on through the prayer, we kind of see Him including all those that should believe on Me through His name. I'm not sure if that's before this. But in verse 15, He's praying here, and He says, I pray not, talking to God, that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Hallelujah. He never prayed that God would take my disciples and my followers, take them out of this evil world immediately after they're converted, translate them to heaven. He says, I pray not that you take them out, but that you keep them from evil. Hallelujah. We are compassed about with evil. Every place you look, we see it. Not every place, I guess, but we see it all around us. We are not promised a life that is not confronted with evil. And I think of sickness. I think especially in the early church, there was a plague that passed through the land at that time. The Christians weren't spared of the plague. It was not a respecter of persons. Some of them were sick and died from the plague, just like the unbelievers. There has been a mentality. There's what's called a health and wealth gospel that says, you know, that we are free from some of those infirmities that pass upon all other people. It's not true. It hasn't been true in history. And we don't see that in the scriptures. But those sicknesses, they pass through. We experience them. We experience things in our body, our flesh. We get sick and we struggle with those things. You will experience things in life, people taking advantage of you, maybe financially or anyway, but you experience those things. It's part of the things in life. It's not that we just have a free ride through life. After we're a Christian, everything works out good. We don't get sick anymore. We have enough money in the bank. Everything goes right. The facts remain that we are faced with challenges and evil. Now, David wasn't saying we're not. Rather, he was affirming that we will be. But he says, I will fear no evil. That's a tremendous statement as we consider it. We're going to look at that some more. Jesus himself was known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If he came, he faced evil like few of us face it, didn't he? He faced it every angle. He faced the fury of Satan leashed out upon him in many ways. Found a place to lay his head, and he faced evil. Now, I don't want to sound like doom and gloom here, but I think we should be honest with the facts. It'll help us to triumph in them and over them. But the facts are, we're not promised a life that is not confronted by evil, but by the grace of God, we are promised that we can have a life that is free from fear. And because fear has torment, and that we can have a life that is free from bondage, and fear brings bondage. Like 1 John 4:8 tells us that perfect love casteth out fear, for fear has torment. And where I should be able to quote that, but I'll just read it here. Bear with me. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's quite a statement. Now, let us go back and see where fear first entered the human heart. Can you tell me where it first entered? We see it first time in the scripture. Someone else? Brother Bill? That's right. That's right. Genesis 3, the same place. Let's read that. Genesis 3, starting in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Verse 8, as Bill said, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 9, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. I heard your voice, but I was afraid. So we see, after the knowledge of good and evil entered, we see fear entered with that. And fear hath torment, fear hath bondage. It brings bondage into our lives. But sin is what gives fear its grounds. And it can be different sins or unbelief, which is also sin, I guess. Evil will confront us, but God has encouraged His people down through history. And this is, we're just going to take a little sachet through some different passages here in the Old Testament and look at this. This is really encouraging to my heart. Let's turn to Genesis 15. When God knew that what man was made of, and He knows, I think it's important. We don't think of this a lot in our lives. We don't think of necessarily looking at our lives or considering if there's any fear in our lives, or even looking at it from that perspective. But this is something that God has seen in our lives, in people, and that they've struggled with through their lives. In Genesis 15, verse 1, this was after God had promised Abraham His blessings. This was after Abram had went up to fight those five kings or four kings, whatever, for Lot, his son-in-law, or his nephew. And he had brought them back. Melchizedek had blessed him. And soon, right after that, in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And I think part of the reason was there, Abraham, for the first time, after he came into the land of Canaan and settled down, went down to Egypt and came back, the whole time he had showed himself to those people in that land as not being a fighting man, so to speak. But here, the situation had came up and he rescued his nephew. And I think in his heart, he was wondering what the nations around him are going to say now. Here's Abraham with his little, with his 300 and some servants. And he, so far, he had proven himself to be a very, we could say, non-resistant man. He had settled in the land and you didn't hear much about him. But here, he rose up and defeated these four kings. And I think in his heart, he's wondering about the nations all around him, what's going to happen. And God says, "Fear not, Abraham, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Hallelujah. We do also see different instances in his life where Abraham feared. Remember when he went down to Gerar and lied about Sarah being his wife? He feared in his heart. He went down there and he knew his wife was beautiful and he feared in his heart that they would kill him and take her to his wife. You know, he stumbled there. But is it Romans 3 that tells us he staggered not? Hallelujah. We see it on the other side of grace. But he did stumble in that sense in unbelief because he feared. And that's why Sarah told him that he's my sister. He feared. He feared the evil that was in that place. In Genesis 26. We see Genesis 26 verse 24. This is after we could read a little bit here. In verse 17, Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. Same place Abraham went, by the way, and dwelt there. He ended up doing the same thing also later when he was, actually earlier in this chapter, Abimelech. I don't know if it was the same Abimelech or not, but it was the same name. I don't know if it was his son or what, but he did the same thing with his wife. But later on here, he departed and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. In verse 18, he digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his fathers, for the Philistines had stopped them. And it went through here in verse 19, as his servants digged in the valley, they found there a well springing with water. In verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And it, in verse 21, and they digged another well. He let them have that well and dug another one. And they also wanted that one. And then he removed from thence and digged another well, and they didn't strive for that one. So he called the name Rehoboth, and he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And then he went up from thence to Beersheba, and it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." So here we see God revealing himself to Isaac, the son. Abraham was the father of faith. Isaac was a type of sonship. And Jacob was a type of servanthood in the Christian life. We can look at their lives as types. But we see him appearing here to Isaac and saying the same thing. Fear not. After he had strove with these men and was trying to find a place to settle down in this strange land, so to speak, God says, he appeared to him and said, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Hallelujah. Genesis 46, chapter 46, verse 3 and 4 here. This was after Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers and he had sent for his father. God spoke to him in chapter 2 and he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also bring thee up again. And Joseph put his hand upon thine eyes." And Joseph shall put his hands upon thine eyes. Now, it's interesting here. Here again, he was faced with, I can't imagine, but that it was a challenge in his heart as he considered taking his family down to Egypt. But God appeared to him and said, "Fear not to go down into Egypt." And every one of these three times when God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the grounds for them not fearing, he says, "Fear not." Every time he says, "For I am with thee, for I am thy shield and thy..." Isn't that encouraging? We see it here in Psalm 23. He says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Hallelujah. It's the Lord's presence that can encourage our hearts and give us victory over fear. Joseph comforted his brothers after his father died and said, "Fear not." He encouraged them because we can see they were concerned. The children of Israel at the Red Sea with the Egyptians behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, God spoke out to them, or Moses, through Moses, and said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Fear has been a challenge in the hearts of God's people, in the hearts of people everywhere, all through history. It's not something new, but it is there. It's something that's real and that we're faced with, especially when we face challenges or we face evil. But the fact remains, we don't have to fear. We don't have to live in that power, that bondage. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. We kind of come up through here. I need to keep moving here. Deuteronomy chapter 20. As Moses was talking to the children of Israel before they went into the land of Canaan, he told them, starting in verse 1, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people." And this is what the priest should tell the people, as a message from God. "Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Fear not. And I'm just drawing a few out. I encourage you to make a study of it sometimes. There's hundreds and hundreds of references of this throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's really encouraging. But this is not a small matter. God is aware that we as people are fearful people many times. Also in Deuteronomy 20 there, notice this in verse 8, there were some stipulations made there that if the people are going to war, the man should ask, "Has anyone built a new house that he hasn't been able to live in? If they have, they should go and live in that new house so they're not killed and someone else lives there. If anyone's taken a wife, they should, or betrothed a wife and hath not taken her, let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And then in verse 8, "And the officers shall speak further unto the people," this is before they go into battle, "and say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." This was very important. This was a problem if you had an army of people were getting ready to go into battle, and there were people that were fearful. Many times in the book of Joshua, I'm going to pass that by, but Joshua was encouraged to be encouraged, to not be afraid, be strong and of good courage. Several times the Lord spoke those words to him as he was leading out. Elijah told the widow, remember she didn't have any flour left, and he told her to make a cake. After she had a little bit left for one cake, he told her to make the cake. He said, "Fear not." Elisha told his servant, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." The time when they were surrounded by the armies in the city, and he prayed that God would open his servant's eyes, and he saw the hills filled with the angels. But one thing I want you to notice is we see, even in the Old Testament, that God did not want his people to be afraid. Sometimes it's almost implied, and you know, religion does that. Religion brings fear in the hearts of people, and I believe that's one reason that God hates it and hates a system or a setup where there are leaders that are injecting fear in the hearts of people, and these people are controlled by fear. We can relate to that from our background. But fear governs their life, and I believe God hates that. God is not wanting religion, or religion to, in God's eyes or for his people, was never designed to be a fearful thing or to impart fear in the hearts of people in that respect. Now, I do want to say there is a healthy fear that we read of through the Old Testament, through the scriptures a lot, where it's the fear of the Lord. But That is not the fear of evil or evil people or evil intent or fear of man, but it's the fear of God. And it implies an awe or a reverence to God. But it's the same word. And I want to clarify that. But so we see that God was diligent, or He was jealous for people to fear Him. But He was also very concerned that His people didn't live in fear, or fear was not a bondage in their life. Fear of other things or other people. We see Him constantly ministering to that. Many times through the Old Testament, we see the echo of these words in Scripture. Fear not, be not afraid. And it's the God of the Old Testament. It's not the God of Mount Sinai that appeared and the children of Israel feared and trembled. But it's the same God that was compassionate, saying, fear not, I am with you. Fear not, be not afraid. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was never a hard God that wanted people to live in fear, so to speak. There are a lot of these scriptures in the Psalms we could look at. But it's kind of like, These are gracious words we find sprinkled throughout Scripture like the flowers on a hillside. And then when we come to the book of Isaiah, we see clusters of them. I was amazed. When you get to the book of Isaiah, it's full of these encouraging words. And someone has asked, who was Isaiah? And the answer was, he was the prophet that spoke more of Jesus Christ than all the rest. In a sense, when he was prophesying. But let's look at a few of those in Isaiah 12. Just a lot of promises, encouraging words. Isaiah 12, 2. And you can go through and mark some of these maybe in your Bible sometime. But note this. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Hallelujah. The Lord is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. Isaiah 35 verse 4. Say to them that of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Just a lot of them there. I encourage you to read, to maybe... When next time you read through the book of Isaiah, make a note of that and pick some of those flowers for yourself and find encouragement there. One more would be here in Isaiah 43 verse 1. One and two. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Hallelujah. Now God is glorified when His people are secure in His love, in His power, and in His wisdom. He's glorified when we're secure in His love and in who He is as God. If you think about this, most religions, other religions that I'm aware of, they operate by fear. I think of the Islam. I think of just a lot of the other religions. The people are never sure when they've done enough. They constantly are living in an uncertainty. They have a fear deep in their heart, I believe, when they think of dying or the unknown. But God has says, or in His Word, I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. And again, and I think it's Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Hallelujah. This is in the Old Testament. This is the gospel in the Old Testament in some ways, the good news in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Turn to Isaiah 9. Turn back there a little bit. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Let's read these and we'll... Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government in peace there shall be no end. Unto the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Hallelujah. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Now, when we turn to the New Testament that we find in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, this was written across his life. This was a ministry of peace, of good news, of blessing, of lack of fear, of security, really, in many ways. These words we find in red, if your Bible has the words of Christ in red. Fear not, be not afraid. My peace I give you, many times through the gospel. Matthew 10, we'll look at one of those instances here. Matthew 10, verse 26. This is talking about some of the temporal challenges or evils, we could say, that we face. Starting in verse 26. Fear them not, therefore. Verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we see here the difference. We see here kind of both sides. We see not fearing evil or the evil intent of man, not even Satan himself. Not fearing him, not that we should, you know, he is stronger than we are, but in our own strength, but we don't need to live in fear or bondage of him. And then also saying, fear not him, but fear God. In verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore. Because of this, fear ye not, ye are of more value than many sparrows. What comforting words. We see it clear through the Old Testament. And here comes Jesus and says, not one sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing it. And you are of much more value than the sparrows. Fear not. We just see him pleading with the people. Cast away the fear in your heart and reach out by faith. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus says to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hallelujah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ was revealed, transfigured, the apostles fell down in fear. Christ says, fear not. You know, he encouraged them. In John, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus was revealed to him in his glory, he fell down and Christ said, fear not. The first words coming from his mouth many times, even when God revealed himself in the Old Testament many times, his first words were, fear not. And it's so encouraging. Even Paul, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, he says, fear not. Paul was like, Lord, I'm not exactly sure where that passage is, but it's in one in Acts where Paul is relating his experience I'm not sure if Jesus told it to him or maybe it was Ananias. But anyway, he was told, fear not. And many times when the angels came, we see when they appeared to Mary, when they appeared to Zacharias in the temple, some of their first words were, fear not. When they appeared to the shepherds, fear not. They came, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. It's full of that. And God's desire that we would not fear. But they come with comforting words. And the gospel, the whole gospel is filled with security in Jesus Christ, in a freedom from bondage and fear in those things. Just an interesting thought, being a little bit of a contrast here. King Saul, his life was full of fear. If you read his life, take note of that. Several times in 1 Samuel, it says Saul was afraid. He was afraid of Goliath. He was afraid of the Philistines. He was afraid of David. He was afraid of everything. He was just afraid all his life, and he was tormented. because of it. I had to think of some world rulers. Many of them live in fear. They have maybe the power of an empire. They're over an empire, but they live in fear that someone will rise up in conspiracy and take their place. And so they're constantly putting conspiracies down and tightening the bands around them, but they're living in fear. There's no security there. They might have the power of a nation, but there's fear in their heart. Isn't that something? We see the early Christians, the Anabaptists, and people that have died for their faith standing up to emperors or rulers like that with peace in their heart. And this man has the power to kill the body, but they have the peace of God in their heart. And they can stand in front of that emperor and not fear. Isn't that something? And that emperor has fear in his heart. He has the fear. He is constantly protecting his empire, watching so there's no conspiracy. He has fear in his heart. He doesn't want the Christians to rise up and overthrow him. But the Christian defenseless stands there without fear in his heart. What a blessing. Because of the presence of Jesus. Let us not fear failure. The man who received the one talent, it says he was called to account, he says, "Lord, I was afraid, and I went and hid it in the ground." He was afraid of failure, I believe. I don't know what all he was afraid of, but he was afraid of failure, for one thing. In Luke 5, after Jesus borrowed Peter's boat, he told him to cast their nets out. They threw their nets out and caught a whole bunch of fish, they attributed that success to Jesus Christ, Jesus being there with them. Peter fell to his knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." For he was astonished, and all they that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And Jesus told him, he said, "Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." I think Paul, in some ways, we can look at that as don't fear success. We need to be mindful of success. But let's not fear success. And this way, Peter he was surprised. He was astonished. And all them that were with him had all the fish in the net. And Jesus says, "Fear not." How about fear of the future? Jesus says, "Take no thought for tomorrow, for you can't add one stature to your cubit by worrying about tomorrow. You can't turn one hair black or white." They can these days with their hair dye, but he's saying that all that concern will not change. You know, and there are many areas. I encourage you to consider this before the Lord and pray about it. But we can fear for our children. Sometimes worry about our children. There's so many things in our life we can worry about and fear. And God is not wanting that in our hearts. Fear is a lack of faith. Just put it simply. Fearfulness is faithlessness. That is what's implied in Revelations 21:18, which says, "And the fearful and all those listed there shall have their part in the lake of fire." That word fearful there simply implies faithless. Faithlessness, fearfulness implies faithlessness in your heart. If you have fear in your heart, you're lacking in faith. And it can be as a result of sin or in your life as well. But as a whole, it comes down to lack of faith. Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Hallelujah. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Jesus said in John 10, in the context of him being the good shepherd, he says, "I give them eternal life," talking about his sheep. And this is the context we're considering it. But he says, "I give them eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And my Father and I are one." I and my Father are one. Hallelujah. This is tremendous encouragement. We can see where David wrote, "I will not fear. I will fear no evil." And it's written clear through a lot of the other Psalms. We see that phrase or kind of that in that sense. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then in Hebrews 13, there's a few verses here yet I'd like to read. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness," or in other words, your way of life. "Let your way of life be lived without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." Hallelujah. "I will fear no evil." May we allow the Lord Jesus, our shepherd, to speak peace into our hearts in whatever area in your life. Remember this as you go through life. If there's insecurity in your life or fear in your heart, there's an area that you're not trusting God in, or there's sin in your heart. And God wants you to be at rest, to be secure in His love, in His power, in His grace, in His presence, most of all. We see that over and over. May faith fill our hearts and lives, so that this is the banner that is written across our lives. I will fear no evil. You know, this is very real to us when we think of the future. And I think it's very practical for us to consider. There's a very good chance us or our children will face persecution. And it's very important for us to have these things established in our hearts. And not even to be worrying about that time. To be honest about it. But to not worry about that or our children in that sense. But trusting God in those ways. And even with, it's easy to get wrapped up in this, in politically, as we look at situations or the health care bill and those things, and our hearts can rise up and say, you know, we can worry and fret about some of those things, but let's trust the Lord in all those things. He's greater than those that are for us are more than those that are against us, so to speak. The facts remain, we'll face evil in this life. This world is not perfect. And the people in it definitely aren't either. Here's a poem. "You trembling souls, dismiss your fears. Let mercy be your theme. Mercy, which like a river, flows in one continued stream. Fear not the powers of earth and hell. God will these powers restrain. His mighty arm their rage repel and make their efforts vain. Fear not the want of outward good. He will for His provide. Grant them supplies of daily food and all they need beside. Fear not that He will ever forsake or leave His work undone. He's faithful to His promises and faithful to His Son. Fear not the terrors of the grave or death's tremendous sting. He will from endless wrath preserve, to endless glory bring." Hallelujah. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I will fear no evil. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we look to You this morning, looking away from ourselves, thanking You, Lord, that You know our own hearts better than we do ourselves. Praying, Lord, that You will show us those areas in our life of insecurity where we are striving, Father, to have, and yet James says, we have not because we ask not. And if we ask, sometimes we ask amiss. I pray that You would put these truths deep in our hearts. Speak Your peace to each heart that is here and each soul, and draw each of us to Yourself. Make us to know and to live in and realize Your presence, Father, as we walk through this life. We desire to walk in Your security, in Your love, in Your peace. Lord, even in the face of evil and evil men and evil people, our faith is not shaken, but is secure in You. And that we can face those without being tossed and to and fro, Lord, but that we can face it with confidence, knowing that You will bring revenge. You will avenge all those. You are the one who will take care of those situations. Father, bless us now and cause Your face to shine upon us. And minister peace in our hearts. For Jesus' sake, His name we pray. Amen.